Thanks so much, Chris, and thank you for the band, thank you for your singing. And before we get into 2 Peter chapter 1, I want to welcome some new members to Corubbers. So we have Isis, Jack, not Captain Jack Sparrow, Jack, who you met just briefly whilst he was up here, and Isis Cheng, and you see the home groups there joining there. So it's so good that you guys are joining our church. We hope that you really feel at home here and start to grow as you serve and become a part of the church more and more, and especially in home groups. And home groups really is a great way to connect in a deeper way with the church. So if you do want to find out more about that, then please come and speak to me or anyone you've kind of heard up here. They'll help you connect with one of those. But let me pray as we begin. Father God, we thank you so much for this church family. Thank you for membership. Thank you for Isis, Jack, and Poppy joining our church. We pray that you'll bless them all the years that they're here at Corubbers. Pray that they'll grow in their knowledge and faith of you and grow in their love for one another in this church and as they serve one another. Father God, we pray that you'll open up our hearts and our eyes and our ears to your word this morning. Pray that your spirit helps us to hear your voice. And we pray you'll help us to obey. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're in 2 Peter chapter 1. Feel free to grab a Bible from one of the stewards as they come around. We're looking at verses 5 to 7 in particular. But before we get to the actual passage, I want to introduce you to a few imaginary Christian friends that I have, okay? Firstly, I want you to meet Jim. Jim has been successful in his career. He's got a lot of achievements to look back on, a lot of great things that he's done. And that gives him a lot of satisfaction because of how it appears to his neighbors, his friends, and his colleagues. His family is also doing really well. They're healthy. They're also high achievers. The children are doing great. But Jim is finding that his temper is getting worse. He's being so proud of how his life is going that when the image starts to slip, you know, when one of his family members embarrasses him or the younger colleague gets better numbers at the quarterly report, he gets angry. He knew he had a bit of a temper when he was younger, but he starts to notice he's struggling to contain it as he goes through the years. Next, I want you to meet Alice. Alice is a faithful presence at church. She serves in a lot of areas, and she gives much of her time to the church family. With all that, she does enjoy serving the Lord in this way, but she starts to feel she's not getting enough recognition. She notices how other people are getting all the good things in life, you know, exciting life events like weddings and children, nice holidays, and yet she's the one who's doing the real service to Jesus, but not being celebrated. She starts to envy what others have. She's always feeling like she's being snubbed or ignored. And she notices that her heart is getting more and more envious, but she just can't seem to stop it. Lastly, I want you to meet Michael. Ever since his teenage years, Michael has struggled with watching pornography. He's known it's been wrong all these years. He's heard enough talks at youth group and at camps in the summer to know that his conscience is telling him that it's wrong, but he just can't seem to pull away. He prays and prays, he reads the Bible, but the sin just seems to be embedded in his life. He can't get rid of it. And he also knows that the majority of his friends at his age and stage, guys and girls, also struggle with it too. So he starts to wonder, is this just something I have to accept? Is it worth struggling against it? Say you were to have a conversation with one of those imaginary friends that I've talked about. What might you say? Well, let's look at 2 Peter chapter 1. And we'll read from verse 1 together. Simeon, Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. And here's our passage for this morning. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. It's tempting, isn't it, when speaking to people who are struggling to change, to know what to say that would actually make a difference to them. Perhaps those last couple of verses that I read would be the last things you want to say to them. It kind of sounds, you know, just listen, pull yourself up by your bootstraps. You've got to try harder. Make your bed. Get your life together. And let's be honest, in our own lives, when we feel like we keep messing up, we know there's things that we want to be different, but we keep on struggling. We can lose hope that we can change. And so we read verses like this and think, does Peter know what my life is like? And this is where the gospel is good news, how we must remind ourselves that in any time when we're struggling, we have to and we can run to Jesus. The good news of Jesus is that it's about what he has done and not what we can do. That gospel is true. And it is good news for us that we can stand righteous before God because of Christ. We must be confident of that. However, we must not think that because we stumble and fall morally, that we just need to throw our hands up and give up. We have been saved not so that we can remain unchanged. We have been saved so that we can be transformed more and more into Christ-likeness. More and more to being like Jesus. You see, this growth in holiness is not simply a matter of believing the gospel harder and more. The good news of Jesus is that what he has done for us actually requires a response from us too. Not a response that we save ourselves, but a response to grow into who God has made us to be. We are to become who we are. Kevin DeYoung puts it like this. God doesn't say to us, relax, you were born this way. But he does say, good news, you were reborn another way. So this morning, we're going to think about how our response to what Christ has done is one of effort. And it requires all that we have and all that we are. And we'll look at this ladder of growth that Peter gives us in these verses. So let's begin with verse 5 then. And we're to see what kind of response that we're to have to the good news of Jesus, the response to what he has done for us. See, when we ask questions about what the reasons might be in our lives that we're not growing in holiness, why we're not becoming more godly, there can be a range of reasons. It might be true that we haven't really grasped verses 3 and 4, the amazing things that Christ has done for us, the amazing promises that he gives us in this life, how his life, death, and resurrection give us the hope that we need, that he is sufficient to save us from our sins. It's possible that you're still trying to get yourself right with God with your deeds. But if that's not the case, if you know this gospel to be true, why might you be struggling spiritually? Well, Peter is challenging us here to think, perhaps it's because you're still lounging on the sofa spiritually in your pajamas with a bowl of Coca Pops at 2 p.m. in the afternoon. Spiritually, that could be true for you. Perhaps you've believed the slogans that you can let go and let God, that Jesus can take the wheel. That if you believe the good news, then automatically you'll just spontaneously, spiritually transform. And it's, of course, again, it's true that radical new life begins when you trust in Christ. But that change doesn't stop there. God's grace to us in Jesus, his spirit living within us, is the reason we must make every effort. Just imagine you are entered into running the Edinburgh Marathon. I'm not sure when that is. Next month, isn't it? Just imagine you've been given everything you needed to run it. Your body was injury-free. You're perfectly capable physically of completing the race. You've been given all the time in the world to train. You've been given all the kit, all the sugar gels, all the running clothes, all the equipment. Even your meals have been provided. You haven't had to lift a finger in terms of providing stuff for yourself. Everything you could possibly need to run this race has been given to you. But what do you need to do? You need to run the race. You need to give your effort, your everything, so as to run the race and achieve the medal at the end. Receive the medal, I should say. Of course, you can see how this fits with the Christian life. It echoes Hebrews 12, doesn't it? Christ has given you everything. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. It is only through God's grace and his Spirit in us that we are enabled to live a Christian life of holiness. See, just like a marathon runner needs the oxygen in the air to run the race, so we need the Spirit of God in us. But we must respond with effort. If you're a Christian today, whether for a short time or a long time, your Christian life now is about the relentless pursuit of holiness. And did you see what kind of effort it asks for? Every effort. This is not a part-time job or a hobby. This is your full effort and full attention required for this. And let me convict you and myself for a moment. If you look back in this past week and you wonder, I really struggled to pray, or I struggled to do that thing which I know God would have wanted me to do, just look at the screen time on your pocket, on that little black brick on your phone. How many hours did you give that black brick? Scares me. Peter says, make every effort. See, what does this pursuit of holiness require from you? Well, it demands everything. See, that little phrase that comes after verse 5, just look again. Make every effort to supplement or add to your faith. See, this supplement or add, it doesn't really get the force of what Peter is trying to get across here in English. But back in the ancient Greco-Roman world, if you wanted to put on a show, you would need generous benefactors of the city to give you money, to give you the provision for what you need to do to put the show on. Maybe a comparison today would be, a big Hollywood producer just throwing millions, a blank check for the budget to put on this film. See, Peter is asking us to give us a blank check to this pursuit of holiness, giving everything. We're not adding to our salvation. That's not what Peter is saying. He's saying that in view of who you are to become, who you are in Christ right now, perfectly righteous and without sin, which will one day be completely true in the new creation. See, that journey to become like that starts now. Give your all to that future glory. Every atom and fiber of your being needs to be directed towards this growth in holiness. If that sounds unattractive or demanding, we just need to remind ourselves of what the opposite is like. What is sin like? We have holiness on one side, but what is sin like? Well, sin is ugly. Sin is destructive. Sin wants us to believe lies and hurt others who are made in the image of God. Sin at its worst, and all the time, dishonors and displays hatred towards the perfect, holy God who made us and loves us. But holiness is so different. Holiness looks like Jesus Christ. Again, Kevin DeYoung puts it like this. We see all the virtues of holiness perfectly aligned in Christ. He was always gentle, but never soft. He was bold, but never brash. He was pure, but never prudish. He was full of mercy, but not at the expense of justice. He was full of truth, but not at the expense of grace. In everything, he was submissive to his heavenly Father, and he gave everything for his sheep. He obeyed his parents, kept the law of God, and forgave his enemies. He never lusted, never coveted, and never lied. In all that Jesus Christ did during his whole life, and especially as his life came to an end, he loved God with his whole being and loved his neighbor as himself. If somewhere down the road you forget the Ten Commandments or can't recall the fruit of the Spirit or don't seem to remember any particular attributes of God, you can still remember what holiness is by simply remembering his name. See, maybe at this point, you're wondering whether what Peter is saying to us is necessarily helpful or even correct, in comparison to the rest of what we know in the Bible. You might say, isn't this demanding perfection? which is impossible until the new creation. Well, we know elsewhere in the Bible that whilst Christians are free from the penalty of sin, we still live with its presence until Christ returns. But that is not an excuse to give up on resisting sin and temptation. We cannot live a completely perfect life now, but we can live an obedient one, a faithful and righteous life, one that is characterized by Christ's righteousness in us, because his Spirit lives within us. We have been made capable for that. That's what the Scripture teaches us. We can live a faithful, righteous life, even though it may not be perfect. You may have another objection. You may say, won't this just lead to legalism and moralism, meaning that we'll just make up some rules that we are capable of obeying and then feel self-righteous as we point out the flaws in other people? You may start to think about the Pharisees that Jesus often came across in the New Testament. Jesus often took aim at the Pharisees, didn't he? But the Pharisees' problem wasn't that they were too strict, too faithful to God's word. It's that they misunderstood God's word. They actually misapplied God's word. They dumbed down the law, whereas Jesus is the one who escalates the law of God. It was Jesus who said on the Sermon on the Mount, "You must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect." And of course, the gospel teaches us that the only way we can become like that is through Jesus. Yet, the Bible also teaches, as Dallas Willard says, God's grace is opposed to earning, but not to effort. What we see here in 2 Peter makes that clear to us. It's on the basis of Jesus' righteousness that we can now strive with all that we are to become more like him. Maybe your question at this point is, well, won't this make some people feel wretched about themselves? I thought God was the God of second chances. What about when I mess up again? I feel terrible. Well, just remember who it is that's writing this letter. Peter knows all about the serious moral sin failures. He denied Christ 3 times and yet was forgiven and restored. And then when the new church started growing in the ancient world, he was the one playing favorites with the Jews against the Gentiles. Paul had to rebuke him. And yet again, he was forgiven and restored. See, God is the God of second chances. That doesn't stop us from seeking to become more and more like Christ. Perhaps your question comes from more of a place of exhaustion. You may be saying, I'm just so tired. I don't have any effort left to give to this. Well, Peter would have intended this letter for the whole church. The old, the young, male and female, single or married, mothers and fathers, slaves or free. God knows your life. He knows where you're at. He knows all the pressures that you might be facing, all the things that demand your time and attention. The time that you do or don't have. And your pursuit of holiness, of course, is going to change as life moves on. And we'll think about the qualities of godliness in a moment, but just notice that Peter doesn't prescribe a daily routine or a plan. He tells us these qualities, and these can be exercised in any stage of life. For example, if you are exhausted right now, maybe you're taking care of elderly relatives or other people, and you're completely exhausted by it, driving back and forth, spending loads of time. You don't have time to do a 3-hour Bible study or go to a college to learn more about the Bible or serve in any other kind of ministry. Your time is sucked up by caring for this other person. Well, if you notice that one of the qualities given is steadfastness, endurance. That's what you're exercising. You are exercising that godly quality as you care for these other people, even as it feels you're not growing in these other places. If you're doing that prayerfully, you're exercising that quality. So even when you're exhausted, you can still make every effort. And so rather than being afraid of failure or having accusations of hypocrisy thrown at us when we don't measure up to what we are preaching or trying to obey, as Trevor Wax says, the solution isn't to aim lower, to set the bar lower, but to aim higher and repent often. See, the beginning point of knowing Jesus is knowing that we bring nothing to the table. We come empty-handed. But the Christian journey is one of our heart's desires being changed, being more and more directed towards God, to what is true, good, and beautiful. Of course we want to aim for that. Aim high and repent often. We rest in the gospel, but we never rest in the battle against our sin. So let's get to the actual qualities that Peter gives us in these verses here in 2 Peter. And we're given what the commentators call a ladder of qualities that help us grow in our holiness. But perhaps a ladder is not the most helpful way to describe this, because he's not saying you have to achieve one before you can get to the next. Rather, what he's saying, this is a description of a rounded Christian character. But that being said, it is interesting how faith and love bookend this list. So Peter uses these descriptions because as we go through 2 Peter, you'll see that he spends a lot of time attacking false teachers. And what we see in these qualities here that is the false teachers are polar opposites of what he describes here. He wants these Christians to know how to tell what a real person who's growing in godly is compared to a false teacher. And it's interesting that Peter, rather than getting the church to go on the offensive against these false teachers, he shows them that the best form of defense spiritually for a Christian is growth. If you think back to Psalm 1, what is the godly and blessed person described like? Well, that person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields fruit in its season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. So to grow in our spiritual defenses and to grow in godliness, we need to grow in these qualities. So what are these qualities? Well, firstly, Peter begins with faith. And he says, add to your faith. And he's not saying you need to add your own ideas to the Christian doctrine or making up stuff. That's not what he's saying. He's saying to your faith that you personally have in Christ, add these qualities, grow these virtues. And he begins with virtue or goodness or excellence. That same word is used in verse 3 describing God. And he's talking about God's own goodness and excellence. God is morally perfect. We see that in Christ's life, don't we? He lived an uncompromised life. That's why that when he was being accused of blasphemy and smeared with all kinds of accusations by folks who hated him, Pilate just knew that it was false. He looked at this man, Jesus, he heard all these accusations, and he could see that Jesus was completely innocent. He was good, the epitome of goodness. And those false teachers in 2 Peter, they display the opposite of these things. And even today, when we see Christians, people who say they are Christians, speaking publicly and then acting in a totally inconsistent way with the Christian faith, and the whole world can see it. It's so damaging to the church. But for us, we're to see that this striving after active goodness is the kind of godliness that reflects God's goodness and his excellence. Next, we move on to knowledge. Before, Dave talked about the kind of knowledge that you have when you know someone deeply, relationally, in verse 3. That's the kind of knowledge of a relational experience. But here, we're given a different sense of knowledge. Here, that we are to see that we are to increase in our understanding and knowledge of who God is and what his will is. And that comes from thinking about God's word, reading, studying, and discussing it. Understanding what it is that God says is right and wrong. Deepening our understanding of that. It doesn't require a PhD. Again, Peter is saying this for all Christians. Go deeper into knowing more about who God is. And then Peter moves on to self-control. See, the false teachers had little to no self-control, given how Peter describes them in chapter 2. They reveled in the daytime. They didn't even attempt to hide their immorality. Self-control, however, is a fruit of the Spirit. And as Christians, we have to grow and develop this spiritual muscle because it's so, so key. If we fail to control our sinful desires, that's what leads us into making unwise decisions. It's what leads us to walking away from Christ as opposed towards him. See, the pull of money, if we don't have self-control over that, that can lead to disaster. The draw of relationships outside of your marriage, or if you're not married, dating someone who isn't yet trusting in Christ. The temptation of gossip, of being able to run your mouth and just let loose what you want to say. We need self-control. And we're to make every effort to grow in self-control, because that's what protects not only us, but it shows love to those around us. And then we have steadfastness. And I mentioned that earlier, but this is such a key characteristic for the Christian. Setting your hope in the future glory to come. To cling to Christ no matter what happens, no matter what trials come your way, whether it be persecution or loss or sickness. So many voices in this world will promise you other places to find comfort and solace. If only we just put aside our silly faith in a crucified Messiah. But we have to make every effort to cling to Christ, grow in endurance, because the Christian life is a marathon. And as the author of Hebrews says, we have need of endurance. Then we have godliness. And I wonder if you've ever met a Christian or a person who in every aspect of their lives just seems to be directed towards God. That in every sphere of their life, whether it be work, family, or health, or whatever it is, they are just prayerfully seeking to honor God in every single part of their lives. See, God is not compartmentalized to a Sunday practice. No, they carry him into every situation. See, again, the false teachers were not like this. They talk about God at the pulpit, and then they live completely as if he didn't exist during the week. See, we're to have godliness characterizing everything we do. And then Peter urges brotherly affection. Now, he's not meaning you only be affectionate to those who are your brothers. You'll be glad to know. It's broader than that. He's talking about how this is mutual. This is familial affection. We're to show one another in the church. The whole church is now your brother and sister, which is an amazing thought. That's why John can go to Brazil and find his brothers and sisters there, because that's what we have been united to in Christ. Of course, there is brokenness in our earthly families, so sometimes we can look at our own earthly family and think, that's not a great example for me to follow. But at least we know the principle that with our earthly families, we provide for their needs, no matter what. Even though we're totally different from our siblings sometimes, very different in characters, they're family, and so we love them. And Peter says that is the same for the church. What are each other's needs? Show them and treat them as if they are family, because they are in Christ. And lastly, building on that family affection, we end with love. Because again, as we see with Jesus, it's not just fellow believers in God that we're to love, but all people. Those within and outside the church. It can be so easy just to like and love the people that we like. Our friends, people that we get on with, people that we click with. But Christ showed us how to love even our enemies. He loved us when we were enemies of him. And now by his Spirit, we can show that same love to people who may even hate us. I remember hearing about how when I was growing up, hearing about how British soldiers would be fighting the Taliban in Afghanistan, fighting enemies. They'd be faced with a situation where they just had a firefight, and there'd be wounded Taliban on the battlefield. And what they had to do was to care for him, provide him medical attention, take him back to their hospitals to heal him, and then set him free, to try and save the life of the man that was trying to kill them. So you would not find that 2,000 years ago. It'd be end of the enemy. But that whole idea of caring for your enemy, loving your enemy, that comes from Christ. Jesus tells his followers to love their enemies, even the ones who persecute his church. As the story goes with Saul in Acts, an enemy can become a child. And that's the Christ-like love we want to show to the whole world through us. See, all these qualities, these do not spring automatically out of us, that when we believe in Jesus, they just magically appear. As John Piper says, when it comes to the act of killing my sin, I don't wait passively for the miracle of sin killing to be worked on me. I act the miracle. And the same can be said for our growth in holiness. Just think, if you were to grow strength in your muscles, you'd have to not only get a gym program, but actually go to the gym and exercise. Spiritually, it's also true. Spiritually, you've been given everything you need, everything you could possibly need. And now you can exercise those qualities to grow in holiness. Act the miracle and make every effort. Let me pray. Lord God, we praise you and thank you for Christ. Lord, you sent your Son to become flesh to save us from our sin. His life was righteous and good. And now, Lord, you've given us his Spirit so that we can walk in that same way. We thank you so much. And we pray, Lord, that you'll help us to have that transformed desires. Help us to see this picture of holiness and want it. And Lord, help us to act and make every effort. Lord God, would you use us as a people who relentlessly pursue holiness to display Christ to this world and see more people come to know you and follow you. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.